1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 15. And I want to take a little look at a verse here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. While you're going there, just might say that, as you know, we had about 15 meetings on the topic of courtship and betrothal, and then we had a little bit of a break, and then we had some more meetings on marriage, and then we had a little bit of a break, and then last Lord's Day we started meetings on child raising, and we began to take a look at what it is to reach your rebel. And that's the title of what we're looking at right now, Reaching Your Rebel. And it is my exercise when it's my turn to speak on Tuesday evenings to be able to speak on something that will complement what we are looking at on Lord's Day. It'll be two different things, but it'll be complementary, the one with the other. And so if on Lord's Day we're taking a look at reaching your rebel, tonight I want to take a look at the mistakes that rebels make. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. So as your finger's looking for that, when you think of rebellion, what comes to your mind? How would God describe rebellion, and how serious would God describe rebellion? If you could catch God in a conversation with regard to rebellion, what would he say? Well, let's look at verse 23 of chapter 15. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as idolatry. Stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Wow, that's pretty serious. God sees rebellion, and he sees a stubborn heart as same thing as witchcraft and idolatry. That's pretty up there. That's pretty serious. Sometimes we look at rebellion as something that is normal. Witchcraft and idolatry is not something that should be normal within our lives. Move over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Just to look at a few verses here. And it came to pass, starting from verse 1, after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And I want you to look at these first few words of this verse here in verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. And that friend's name was Jonadab. We're going to take a look at rebellion, and we're going to take a look at some of the mistakes that rebels make. And when we go through the meeting today, it's pretty much going to be an opening to it. It's going to be something that's going to continue on. We may not be able to have time to get to our first mistakes that rebels make. However, it'll be in a series of meetings. Now, the other thing I need to cover is very important before we get started here is that I'm not covering this topic because I think we have a room here full of rebellious people. Okay, so I'm not trying to fix something that I feel is wrong. They say an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure, right? So we're going to look at some of the mistakes that rebels make in relation to our children. But sometimes I look within my own heart and I think, you know, there are strings of rebellion there sometimes. And I want to fight against what authority says. And though I may not classify myself perhaps as a rebel, there are sometimes I want to fight against authority. Or sometimes I want to, you know, compromise with God's word if God's word is the authority in my life, or I want to compromise with the elders of the assembly, or I want to compromise with the laws of the land, or I want to compromise with whatever it might be. There's streaks of rebellion, I think, in every single one of us, so this can be challenging for us nevertheless. There's different stories in the Bible when it comes to the idea of rebellion. You'll remember the story of Jonah. And Jonah was a person who God told him, I want you to go down to Nineveh. Jonah decided he was going to go to Joppa instead. Jonah was a man who had ideas of his own. God said, go to Nineveh, but Jonah said, hold the phone. I don't like to speak to folks who rather see me dead. I think I'll take an ocean cruise and get some rest instead. His pleasant little voyage got it started getting kind of rough. The tempest roared, the ship was lost, the crew had had enough. They said, you are the reason for our problems, don't you think? So Jonah, we've decided just to throw you in the brink. He sank beneath the fearsome waves and breathed a prayer for help. And later, he awoke upon a bed of soggy kelp. He said, I don't know where I am. It's dark and kind of stale, for God had put old Jonah in the belly of a whale. That whale swam toward Nineveh, and when it reached the shore, concluded that it didn't need poor Jonah anymore. So after all his troubles, he wound up where God had wished. The only difference now was he smelled a lot like fish. He got to where God wanted him, and that was Nineveh, but he got there in a different taxi. He didn't get there himself. God used a whale to get Jonah over there as a taxi. Jonah was a little rebellious because God had told him to go one direction. He wanted to go another. But I want you also to notice Jonah goes and preaches, and after he's done preaching, he leaves Nineveh, and he sits there, and he watches Nineveh because he wants God to destroy it. He had himself a little attitude problem. He was a little rebel, and you just get to that short little book of Jonah, and you get to the end, and you look for a ray of hope in the heart of Jonah to change, and it seems like you don't really see it. Jonah's a stubborn man. You might say he had streams of rebellion inside of him. But I want you to think of somebody else, and we begin to read about him. Read about him here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'm thinking of Absalom. You'll remember David when he was little. He's the guy who killed Goliath. And that's a story I think that every Sunday school student knows. But when he grew up, he became a king. And David had several different wives. And he had different children from those different wives. One of those children's name was Absalom. Now, Absalom had a full-blooded sister named Tamar. They were full-blooded brother and sister. Absalom and Tamar had a half-brother named Amnon. Okay? They had the same father, different mothers. Now, here's what happened. Amnon did not control the way his lust would roll, entertaining thoughts in his mind and not realizing the truth of not following his heart. He got to the point where he fell in love with his half-sister Tamar. The Bible says that she was beautiful and she was a virgin. And here's Amnon, and he's falling in love with his half-sister Tamar, and he is so much in love with her, and he's so infatuated with her that he wants to have time alone with her, but he can't quite figure out how. And he finds out that it might be a little bit difficult to figure this out, but he had a friend. His friend name was Jonadab. We saw that in verse 3 in 2 Samuel chapter 13. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And Jonadab worked things out, and they had a little plan. They said, okay, Jonadab says to Amnon, he says, you pretend to be sick. And you're going to lay there, and you're going to pretend you're sick, and you're going to send word to your father, David, who sits on the throne, you know, I'm really sick, and would you mind having Tamar come down and take care of me? See, that'll set up the situation where you'll find yourselves alone in the same room. You see? And so that's what happened. King David, he was busy doing the big stuff, right? I mean, taking care of the kingdom and all the jobs that a king has to do. And here comes this little request, you know, my son wants my daughter to help him out because he's not feeling good. And can't you be a helpful father? And it goes right over David's head. David doesn't see the danger here. David doesn't understand that Tamar is about ready to walk right into danger. Doesn't understand it at all. He's too occupied with the stuff with the kingdom. And David says, well, you know, that's fine. Tamar, you can go ahead and take care of your brother, Amnon. And she does. And at first, there's servants in the room, and she's preparing food and all of that for him. But then Amnon gets all of the servants out, and they're alone in the room. And it's when he attacked her, and she lost her virginity, unwillingly, she lost her purity. Now she feels broken. Now she feels used. She feels sad, torn up inside, and she leaves. I have to stop at this part of the story and just say this. Be careful in the home how you dress. Parents and children. Because see, a lot of times what happens is in the home is a relaxed environment, and what can happen is that as parents, we think to ourselves, well, maybe they're not appropriately dressed, and you know, maybe they're not totally decent, but it's just her brother. Maybe he walked out of his room inappropriately dressed, but it's they're just brother and sister. Mothers should be properly clothed in front of their sons, as if they're going to have company. Fathers should be properly clothed in front of their daughters as if you're going to have company. Brothers and sisters should be properly clothed in front of each other as if you are going to have company. None of this, well, we're all family, we just all understand. Because that mentality was what was inside of the mind of David, the king. They're brother and sister. What could go wrong? We're just family. Who cares? It's not like somebody else is coming in off of the street to take care of him. They're related to each other. Nothing's going to happen because they're related to each other. The mentality of, I don't have to be decent because we're just all family, destroyed Tamar. That's solemn. That's solemn. And if you look at statistics and you take a look at people who have been molested, you're going to discover that a lot of times the perpetrator was somebody in the family. It was just family. Or it was a friend that was so close to the family that they were considered family. Why? Don't you find that interesting? Why is that? Because that's when the family is most relaxed and tends to dress down. That concept destroyed Tamar. You say, oh, they're brother and sister, nothing is going to happen. I know of situations where things have happened in very godly homes, and they were brother and sister. For that reason, in our home, if my son is brushing his teeth, my daughter is not allowed to walk into the restroom, even with the door wide open. They're not allowed to be alone in the same room together without an adult. Why? You say, well, the standard is so hot. I'd much rather be accused of a high standard and keep it safe than a low standard and put my kids in a vulnerable situation. The flesh is with you. The flesh is with you. And it's always there, and it can always tempt you. In a time, in an area where you think that you're totally safe, and that's what's happening with David. He thinks everything is safe, you know? Tamar, their brother and sister, Tamar, Amnon. But it's right there in that situation where David unwittingly had put Tamar into a situation where her life would be destroyed. Her emotions would be destroyed. From that point forward, life would never be the same for Tamar. Tamar leaves that situation. She puts ashes on her head. She's running as fast as she could over to her brother, Absalom. Absalom finds out the story. King David finds out the story. Both of them are very angry. King David is very, very angry with Amnon. But he does nothing. King David, he's angry toward Amnon, but he does absolutely nothing. And for 2 years, Absalom is sitting there waiting for daddy on the throne to do something with Amnon, and nothing happens. Because, yeah, David's mad. Daddy's mad. Surely he's going to do something. He's going to step in and do something. Daddy does nothing. Absalom decides to take things in his own hands. If daddy's not going to do anything, I'm going to do something. And 2 years after the event had taken place, Absalom plotted to kill Amnon. And he told his servants, when we're at this party, we're together, when I tell you, you're going to get up, Amnon's going to be full of wine, he's going to be drunk, he's going to be helpless and hopeless, you just get up and kill him when I tell you. And they did, right at the party. And they got up and they killed Amnon. And so my point here is simply this. David, he gets really angry and he does nothing. Absalom, he gets really angry and he kills his brother. What can we learn from that? Anger in a home is either going to cause you to underreact like David, or it's going to cause you to overreact like Absalom, but it will never cause you to properly react. When anger comes into our system, it's like a drug that alters the way you think. It's like like getting a high. It's going to shift the way you feel, and it's going to shift your decision making. It's going to shift the way you think, and you will not be able to judge properly. You're going to either underreact or you're going to overreact. That's one of the reasons why, as parents, when we get angry and then we react, and then afterwards we look back and we think to ourselves, maybe I did wrong. Maybe that was too hard. Or sometimes we look back and go, maybe I was too soft. And we get confused. Why did we get confused? Because in the moment we were angry, we didn't know how to execute at that point. Why? Because anger does not cause us to think clearly in what we're doing. So we look and we learn from David, King David. He's angry, he underreacts. Absalom, he's angry, he overreacts. The story continues. Absalom, because he killed his brother, flees to another place called Geshur, and he hangs out there for 3 years. He's away from his father, and all communication from daddy has been cut. But he longs to see dad. He wants to see dad. So he gets an arrangement with General Joab, and they arrange to where Absalom can come back to see his dad. The arrangements were made. Daddy never called Absalom into the throne room. Another 2 years go by. Absalom is still on the outside. Daddy hasn't invited him in. Absalom is getting more and more angry, and his heart is bubbling over with anger. And what happens at this point is he says, I've got to do something to get daddy's attention. He goes and he sets General Joab's barley fields on fire, and those fires were just blazing there. And it was a picture, actually, of Absalom's anger and bitterness that he had inside toward his father. My dad doesn't want to talk to me. Well, that fire that happened out there sure got a hold of David's attention. And so Absalom is called into David's presence, and Absalom comes before David, the king. Absalom bows down and does all the formal stuff. David kisses his son, and he does all of the formal stuff like a handshake you would do formally when you meet someone. See, David was receiving his son like a subject, and he was not receiving his son like a son. He wasn't giving the warm welcome of a father. He was giving the cold reception of a monarch on a throne. The formality, because David, in Absalom's mind, doesn't want to talk to me. Daddy doesn't want to talk to me. But you know, as parents, our children need to see us as mommy and daddy first. Especially for us fathers. Our children don't mind if we're a doctor, but they want us to be daddy first. They don't mind if we're a gardener, but they want us to be daddy first. They don't mind if we're a pool man, but they want us to be daddy first. They don't mind what occupation. You could be a teacher, you could be a lawyer, you could be whatever it is out there, but our children want us to be them to see us as daddy and mommy first. First and foremost in the life. They don't mind sharing you so long as they realize their priority. Absalom didn't get that. Absalom got the cold reception of a monarch on a throne. So, if you understand the principles that are involved at this point, you understand that it's right here in the story that Absalom goes over the line, and you see him, he's a full-blown rebel now. He's rebelling against his father. And he has all the reasons why in his own mind that he's justified in his rebellion. And he goes out to the gates. You see, the gate of the city was where, today we have CNN and Fox and ABC and NBC and all those. Then on the radio, you have KNX and KFWB and KIDS. That spells kids. You have all these other radio stations. You know, so we have all the news that comes right into our house. But back in those days, you go to the gate. And the gate of the city is where the people would all sit around and they would talk about, do you know what the Joneses did? No, I don't know what the Joneses do. I don't think that's fair. And this is where all of that was going. So Absalom goes right to the gate of the city and he sits there and he's listening to people. And people are beginning to tell him their problems. And Absalom is sitting there and he's listening to the people expressing their problems to him. And while he's sitting there listening to this person and that person and the other person expressing their problems to him, Absalom understands he wishes his daddy would have taken the time to listen to his problems. He wishes King David would have, as it were, sat on the couch with a blanket wrapped around his son. He said, I'm here to listen to you. What's bothering you? What's eating you up? Right now is daddy and son time. Well, that's what Absalom wanted from his son, from his father. He didn't get it, though. And everything he wanted from his own daddy, Absalom looks like he's providing it for the people because he's there at the gate and he's sitting and he's listening to what they all had to say. You know, as you look, sit there and you watch Absalom, Absalom's not only listening, but he's also talking with them. He's talking with them. Oh, how Absalom would have longed for his father to talk with him. He felt so rejected. He felt so on the outside. And Absalom felt like he was cut off from his family, and how he would have longed for his father to talk to him. But here now Absalom is not only listening, he's talking with the people. He's not only listening, he's not only talking. The Bible says he's reaching out and he's touching them. And he's drawing them close. The tender touch of a parent to a child. Absalom is doing this with the people of Israel, and he's touching them, he's shaking their hand, and he's drawing them close, you might say, inside of the comfort zone. You know, so far, and before you know it, you're pushing people back, right? But Absalom is drawing them right into his comfort zone, and he's touching them. You know what I find interesting is a lot of times the dogs and the cats get more petting than the kids do. Get more affection. You know, we're an appropriate touch on the shoulder or on the head, or an appropriate hug, there's nothing wrong with that. Our children need to be able to feel that affection from their parents. And Absalom is there, and he's, as it were, putting his hand on their shoulder, and he's drawing them nigh. Absalom wishes his dad would have put his hand out and touched his shoulder and drew him nigh. You see, these are the things that Absalom is using, and slowly but surely, he's gaining the heart of the children of Israel, and they're beginning to not only give him their heart, but with their heart, their loyalty. That's where Absalom starts, is in the gate. By this time, again, Absalom is a full-blown rebel. Once he's gained their loyalty, once he has gained their heart, and I just want to say this here, is that these are very good ways to gain the heart of your child. To listen, to speak, to spend time, to touch, to draw them close. But Absalom, once he's gained the heart of the children of Israel, he moves for his next step. He's going to take over the kingdom. He gets into the kingdom. Now the kingdom is his. The pressure is on, and it's so tight that David, his father, King David, is fleeing from his throne room, and he's running away with his people. And Absalom now is walking into the grandeur of his daddy's throne room, and he sits down on his daddy's throne. I don't know if the crown was there, but if it was, he probably picked it up and put it on his head. Absalom feels like he has taken over, and he feels as if his rebellion is a smashing success. He feels like he has conquered now. I have the people backing me up, and I'm going to do justice unlike my father. And he's sitting on the throne, and now the kingdom is his. Why did I spend time in this meeting going over Absalom's story? Because of the fact that Absalom's story is going to be the foundation for what we're going to be taking a look at in other meetings, and that is Absalom in his rebellion is about ready to make some key mistakes that rebels make. He's going to make some devastating mistakes that rebels make. When do I feel a little bit of rebellion coming up from inside? I need to realize that, you know, there are mistakes going down that road that I'm going to have to pay for a little bit later on. We're going to be seeing that next time. My parents are at the San Diego conference right now, and so I don't know when the next Tuesday is, but the next Tuesday that I take the ministry, we're going to take a look at some of the key mistakes that rebels make. Let's go ahead and close our eyes and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross for us. We realize that we don't deserve the love of God to us. We think, Lord, of how that it is easy for us to have within our hearts little strings of rebellion. We pray, Lord, that as we have considered the story of Absalom, we pray that this may be that which will show us the truth of what a rebellious spirit can do and how it can mess up a life. We pray, Lord, that thou give us help as we would consider this story. Lord, we would also pray for our journey home. We thank thee for bringing us here safely, and we pray that thou watch over us. We give thee thanks for hearing of Isabella coming to know Christ as her personal Savior and her sister. And we continue to pray for the family, too, that thou'll reach in and save those who are asking questions and keep the interest, we pray, within their hearts until they have found Christ as their Savior. So we put ourselves in thy hands, praying for thy blessing this evening in thy Son's precious name. Amen.